Please take your Bibles and open them to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. We'll read verses 24 to 37. Mark chapter 13, verses 24 to 37. Once you've found your place in your copy of Scripture, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? This is God's Word. It is holy, it is inspired, it is inerrant, it is sufficient for your life of faith, it is essential for your salvation. So humbly receive it now. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And He will send His angels and gather His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It is like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Heavenly Father, your word stands. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. It will endure through eternity. It is therefore more precious than gold. It is sweeter than honey. May we prize your word above all else. May we desire to hear it and read it and know it more than anything else. As we think about the return of your Son, may your word instruct us and strengthen us and prepare us that we might watch and be found faithful on that day. And now, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we look back at the beginning of Mark chapter 13, we've looked at it for several weeks now. I just want to remind you that the disciples, as they were leaving Jerusalem, walking out of the city, called Jesus' attention to the temple, and they said, "Look, what a magnificent structure this is." And Jesus says, "It's going to be ripped down. Not one stone will be left on the other." And the disciples were shaken because they had put so much confidence and taken so much pride in that temple. And we learned the lesson that the institutions of this world will all come down. And so if you put your hope and trust in them, you are going to be sorely disappointed. The disciples wanting to understand and comprehend such a cataclysmic event in their lives asked Jesus to explain and give them more information. And so Jesus, throughout Mark chapter 13, explains what this last age is going to be like. And in verses 5 through 23, Jesus explained what it is going to be like to be living in the last days. And I told you last week or maybe 2 weeks ago now that the last days are marked at the beginning with the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, but will be continued to be characterized by things like wars and rumors of wars. There will be social and political upheaval. There will be natural disasters and calamities, and there would be persecution and opposition. But in spite of all of that, you and I must be faithful to the Lord to proclaim the gospel to the nations and be found faithful and devoted to Him no matter what. And now, Jesus, here in verses 24 to 37, explains the culmination of all of that. Jesus tells them that in the last days, the world will be experiencing both man-made and natural calamities. And as a result, this will give rise to false messiahs coming on the scene and offering false hope and leading many astray. And we as Christians are to resist the siren call of these false teachers and remain faithful to the Lord. We are to bear witness to the truth of the gospel no matter what may happen. But one day Jesus assures us that in spite of all of these false representatives that will come on the scene, He Himself will appear. Now we read in the book of Acts, after Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again, after He spent 40 days appearing to the disciples, right before He ascended to heaven, Jesus gave them instructions and assured them that He was going to come again. And then the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, Jesus was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. The disciples were looking intently up into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven." Dear friend, if you believe that Jesus came, if you believe that Jesus died for your sins, if you believe that He was buried and He rose again, if you believe that Jesus has ascended into heaven, then you too should believe that Jesus is coming back one day. Amen? Amen. In our text, Jesus describes for us His return. And He instructs us how to be prepared for His return. I want you to consider with me this morning when Christ comes, and then we'll close out by briefly thinking about because Christ is coming. So when Christ comes, and then finally because Christ comes. So first of all, when Christ comes, we're told several things. We're told, first of all, that when Christ comes, He will come personally, He will come bodily, He will come visibly, and He will come gloriously. We see this in verses 24 and 25. Now, in verse 24, Jesus begins by saying to us, "In those days following that distress." Now, if you've been around church for a while, and if you are like almost every Christian I have ever met, every Christian I've known, you have an interest, at least an inkling of an interest, in the end times. And probably more than anything else, people want me and ask and request, "Could you preach on the end times?" And so here you go. I'm preaching on end times this morning. Enjoy. Now, I'm asked questions like, now, is Russia going to invade? Is the Antichrist going to come from Canada? Nobody's ever asked that. Nobody, the Antichrist doesn't come from Canada. What's all this going to happen? And I want to try to make this as simple as possible. All right? So one of the things people will ask is, what about the tribulation? A period of time normally understood as 7 years before Christ comes or when Christ comes. And most Christians that I know hope or believe or convince that Jesus is going to take His people out of the world, and that there are the unbelievers will remain, and they will experience a period of misery in this world for 7 years before Jesus brings it to an end. And that is commonly called a pre-tribulation rapture. I do not believe that is the sequence of events based on Scripture, and particularly here in verse 24. Jesus says, in those days, following that distress, and then he begins to explain and describe his coming. So if you have in your mind a chart, like I had when I was a kid growing up from the 70s, that outlined everything that was going to happen and the countries that were going to be involved and everything, if you have a map like that in your mind, I know I'm shaking your confidence right now. And I don't want to do that, but I want to tell you what I understand the Bible to teach. And if you disagree with me on this, that's perfectly okay. You can be wrong if you want to. That's a joke. I don't mean that. I have Bible teachers who I have great respect for, great love and affection for, who believe differently than I do on this. And I think that there is some room in our understanding of Scripture as long as we hold a few things to be absolutely certain. So we can disagree on some of the particular details as long as we hold the core truths as essential. And the core truth is, Jesus is coming back. All right? So let me show you what I think, what I believe, what I am absolutely convinced to be the truth of Scripture here, and I hope that you will see it that way, but if you do not, we can still be friends, and we can be in agreement, we can be okay with each other. Here in verse 24, Jesus says, but in those days, following that distress, and prior to this, through verses 5 through 23, Jesus has been describing tribulation, he's been describing distress, he's been describing persecution and calamity that will be going on in the world. And Jesus says, after all that is going on, then something is going to happen. And verse 24, verse 25 uses Old Testament apocalyptic language. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. The heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now, there are two ways that people interpret this. Some interpret this as literally, that literally the sun will be darkened, that the moon is going to stop shining, that stars are going to fall from the sky. Others interpret this figuratively. And I'm going to say to you this morning, either way you read this and understand this, the point comes out to be the exact same thing. Christ's coming will be heralded by an unmistakable and inescapable event that everyone comprehends. No one will mistake His coming or be confused by it. The world will be experiencing some great cataclysm, some great cosmic event that arrests the attention of everyone, and it is inescapable. It will be unmistakable. Now, this is contrary to the claims that are made in verse 21. I hope you still have your Bible open this morning. And you look at verse 21. Jesus says, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. Jesus is saying there are going to be things that happen and people are going to come on the scene and say, hey, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one who's going to bring salvation. I'm going to be the one who brings deliverance to you. And even throughout our lifetime, there have been cult figure after cult figure rise up and claim to be the one to bring deliverance and salvation to people. So whether it's someone who takes people down into South America and gives them poison, or whether it's someone who takes people out to California and leads them to commit mass suicide because a comet is passing through, or somebody who writes a book and claims that Jesus is going to be here at a particular time and date, there are false teachers that show up all the time trying to deceive you, and they try to come up with all kinds of twisted logic and obscure ideas and thoughts and mistakable signs, whether it's four blood moons or a chicken crossed the road or whatever it is. They say, see, this proves that Jesus is coming back, or that even worse, somebody claims that says, I'm the one that you're looking for. Jesus says when He comes back, when He arrives, it will be unmistakable and inescapable for everyone. Something spectacular is going to happen in the future that will arrest the attention of every human being in the world. And He uses this language, this Old Testament language, that the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken, and you cannot miss it, you cannot mistake it. Jesus says, when that happens, at that time, verse 26, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. The Bible teaches us that Jesus will come personally. He will not send an emissary. He will not send a representative. Jesus Himself is coming. Jesus is coming bodily. He's coming physically, not spiritually, not just as an apparition. There are cults today that teach that Jesus has already come back. He just came back spiritually. You couldn't see Him, but He came back. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, that in 1917, Jesus already returned. We've missed it. He just came in a spiritual way. That's false teaching. Jesus is going to come and every eye will see. He's coming visibly. And when He comes, He's going to come gloriously. You know, the first time that Jesus came, He came humbly. He was born of a virgin, a poor young girl, and He was laid in a manger. There was nothing about Him that was remarkable to the eyes of people. When Jesus came the first time, He came in humility. And He humbled Himself to the point of death on the cross. But when Jesus comes back, He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back as the triumphant victor over all. He's coming back as the sovereign over the universe. He will come in glory. He will come with might and with power. The second thing that we note about when Jesus comes is when He comes, He will gather His people together. Verses 26 and 27. Now this is why I'm saying to you that I don't think that we're going to be taken out before a tribulation period. I believe that what happens in the sequence of events is that we experience the trials and travails of this world. We face the opposition and persecution. And then Jesus comes. That's why time after time we are told to stand firm and be faithful and not be deceived. Why do we need those warnings if we're going to be taken out before all of the worst of it should come? But here we're told that all of these cataclysms are going to take place, and then at that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds. You see this in verse 26? With great power and glory. And He will send His angels and gather His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth and the ends of heaven. When Christ comes, He's going to be gathering all of His people together. Now, this word elect means those who've been chosen by God. This is talking about those who are Christians, those who are believers. Whether we talk about Old Testament believers or we talk about New Testament believers, these are the people who've repented of their sins, placed their faith in the Messiah, placed their faith in Christ. The Bible teaches us that salvation is by God's grace alone. It is His free gift. He works in your life to bring you to Himself. He does it through faith alone in Christ alone. God works in your life to bring you to Himself. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But it's all of grace. It's all of God's work in our lives. And if you put your faith and trust in Christ, if you've been saved by God's grace, He is coming for you. He's coming for you to deliver you, to redeem you, to fulfill every promise that He has made to you. How do you know if you're elect? How do you know if you're chosen? Well, let me ask you this. Have you turned to Christ and surrendered your life to Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? Then if so, you've been chosen by God. It's not a big mystery. It's not some great theological debate that we have to have. If you're a Christian, you've been chosen by Him. There's not going to be somebody at the end of time who says, hey, you know what? I put my faith and trust in Jesus. I prayed. I trusted. I confessed Him as my Lord and Savior. And I put my hope on Him. And God says, oh, sorry, you're not on the list. You're out. Now, there'll be people who think that they're Christians because they go to church or they got baptized or they gave an offering or they kept some of the Ten Commandments. But they've never repented or they never put their faith and trust in Christ. Though many people, there will be many people in the end who thought that they were accepted by God. There are many religious people. But unless you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you don't belong to Him. But if you have, if you've trusted in Christ and confessed Him as your Lord and Savior, you belong to God and He's going to come for you. Now, these phrases talking about the four winds, the ends of the earth, the ends of heaven, it just simply means that anywhere and everywhere in all of creation, Christ is going to go and gather all of His people together. Not a single child of God will be forgotten. Not a single child of God will be left behind. Not one Christian will be missed when Christ comes again. If you are His, you are His forever. You are secured in His hand. You will not be lost. And this is what we think of when people think of rapture. The taking away, the gathering together. Now, you have to forget the fanciful fiction. Read the Bible for its clear and plain meaning. You know, these things are not complicated. There are some things that are tough to understand in the Bible. There are some particulars we may not be absolutely clear on. We're going to look at one in verses 28 to 30 in just a moment. But for the most part, Scripture is absolutely plain on all of this. The Bible tells us that Jesus returns in the air. He comes and He's going to gather all of the living Christians together that are on the earth at that time. And all of those who are dead, all those who are Christians who are dead, who've died before He comes, He's going to raise them up. Here, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We got time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 13. If you're using a pew Bible, anybody know what page it's on? 1840. All right, so if you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 1840. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Listen to this. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. That's not talking about taking a cat nap. Okay? I came in after camp and funeral services yesterday, and I sat down and I dozed off in my chair and somebody came along and said, it's time for supper, and I continue to doze. That's not what this is talking about. I know, it's hard to believe that I was late for supper. I was. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. That's talking about those who died, the Christians, the believers who died. We don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede, or the idea here there is prevent or keep. We will certainly not precede or keep those who have fallen asleep from being raised. Verse 16, for the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Now, what this is describing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is what we're reading about here in Mark chapter 13. Jesus is coming, and Jesus is talking about, in Mark chapter 13, He's talking about those who are alive. And He's going to gather them all up, no matter where they are, in all of creation. He's going to gather them up. But Paul here explains further for us, and he says, look, just because someone who is a Christian who has died doesn't mean they're going to be left behind. It doesn't mean they're going to be forgotten about. No, Christ is going to raise them. So yesterday, we laid our dear sister Betty's body to rest. She's gone. And the Bible teaches us that her spirit, her soul is with the Lord. One day, when Jesus comes back, Betty and all others who have put their faith and trust in Christ, all of those who are God's people, those who are elect, they will be raised to life. They will be given new bodies. Their soul is with the Lord. Their bodies are here on earth. Their bodies are going to be raised. They're going to be recreated, reformed, remade. They're going to be glorified. They're going to be perfected. Their soul, their body be reunited. They're going to be with Jesus. And then all the rest of us who are alive, if we are alive at that time, we're going to be gathered to be with the Lord. And all of us are coming with King Jesus. We are going to form the train. We're going to form the assembly of people who march in behind our glorious, victorious King as He comes and establishes His kingdom on earth. That is what we look forward to. That is what will happen in the days to come. And so, dear friends, verse 18, therefore, encourage each other with these words. That's what Paul says. Let this be an encouragement to you. Let this be your hope. Let this be your confidence. Now, let's go back to Mark 13. When Christ comes, He's going to gather all His people together. The third thing I want you to notice about when Christ comes is His coming is an absolute promise that will be fulfilled. Look at verses 28 to 30. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Now, friends, I want you to understand this morning that it is not a question of if Jesus is going to come again, but it is a question of when Christ will come again. And in verses 28 to 30 here, they are particularly difficult to interpret because of the phrase, this generation. What does Jesus mean by this generation here in verse 30? I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Now, there are three major views. The first view is that these verses 28, 29, and 30, are about the destruction of the temple and not the second coming. So the phrase, this generation, refers then to the people Jesus was talking to right then. Now, so that means that if you can think about the literary structure, the way that chapter 13 is put together, verses 5 through 23 talk about the destruction of the temple and how life is going to be like after that. Verses 24 through 27 are about Jesus' second coming at the end of the age. All right? And so one way of understanding verses 28 to 30 is it's going back and giving an illustration or a parable about the destruction of the temple. And Jesus is saying that this generation, Peter, John, Philip, Andrew, listen, guys, you're going to see this. This is going to be fulfilled, and you're going to watch it. And that generation of disciples, that generation of apostles, saw that. So that's one way of understanding that. And that would mean that verses 32 to 37 are a parable about Jesus' second coming. So you've got the destruction of the temple and the way life is going to be after that. Then the second coming of Jesus. Then a parable explaining the destruction of the temple. And then a parable explaining the second coming of Jesus. Okay? That's one way of understanding it. A second way of understanding this is that these verses are about the second coming. That the phrase, this generation, refers to the people who see the signs described in verses 24 and 25. But the problem with this view is that verses 29 and 30 seem to imply the generation that Jesus is talking to. So, I mean, you try to read it, you try to figure this out and put it together. Go back home and read this passage and try to figure out who is this generation talking about. The third way of understanding this is this phrase, this generation, is not a literal generation, a 40-year, 80-year span of people's lives, but rather It's a figure of speech referring to all Christians, because that word generation can also be understood and translated as the word race. In other words, this people will see this. This people will not pass away. By understanding it in that way, what Jesus is talking about when he talks about this generation is that he's saying that Christians are going to endure up to the very end, that there will still be Christians in the world when he comes. In other words, no matter what opposition, no matter what persecution takes place, the world and the forces of wickedness cannot stamp out the faithful people of God. I don't know which one it is. Those are the three possibilities. I'm going to let you roll those over in your head and you can become convinced, because there's validity in reading and understanding them from all three perspectives. But the good thing here is that the main point is unmistakable. The main point is absolutely clear, because whatever Jesus means by this generation, that's not what he's trying to draw our attention to. What he's trying to draw our attention to is verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. In other words, what Jesus is trying to say to us is that no matter what happens, no matter what may come in history, God's word will stand, and Jesus' promise is absolutely rock solid, and that includes that he is coming again. Now, friends, I want you to understand this morning. Some of you are here and you're absolutely convinced and you believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is coming again. There are others of you here who are here this morning and you're thinking, I don't know, maybe, maybe not, I'm not sure. And there are others who think this is the biggest joke that you've ever heard of and you laugh it off. There's no way that I can persuade you. I just simply pray that the Holy Spirit will be at work in your life and convince you. But if you read the Bible, you will find that it is absolutely true and right. And God knows you and God knows this world. And God is in control of it. And Jesus is coming back. You can bank on that truth. Just as sure as Jesus came the first time, we can be sure he is coming back the second time as well. So finally, as we conclude this morning, let's think about Christ's coming and its implication for us. Because Christ's coming is assured, and because it is sudden and surprising, we must be ever vigilant. Look at verse 32. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. No one knows when it's going to happen, so don't try to predict it. When somebody stands up and says, Jesus is going to come back on a certain date, just dismiss them and ignore them. Nobody knows. It is a divine secret. What we have to do is told to us in verse 33. Because you don't know when Jesus is coming, be on guard, be alert. You don't know when that time will come. And then verse 34, Jesus has a parable. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. As we sit here this morning, as I speak, my family is on their way here. They are coming. I called my sister yesterday and I said, now I got stuff going on Sunday. I got lots of things happening and I want you to let me know when you leave. And in the afternoon, I'm going to call and see where you are, because sometimes they take little detours and they have to stop at the knife shop and pick up. It's a thing for my nephews. They like knives, pocket knives, and they'll stop in Missouri and do that. So I want to know, when are you coming? When can I anticipate your arrival? I don't have a firm time, but I know they're coming. And so you know what Sarah and the kids were doing yesterday? They were tidying up the house and cleaning the bathrooms and vacuuming the floors. I don't know why, it's just my family. It's not that big of a deal. But, you know, Sarah does that kind of stuff. She knows they're coming, but we don't know exactly when they're going to get here. And so we're watching and we're ready. How much more so should we be watching for and be ready for Christ to come? Christian, Be ready for Jesus to come back. Keep watch. Verse 36, if He comes suddenly, do not let Him find you sleeping. Be ready for Christ to come. Be found faithful and diligent to do all that you've been called to do. Don't lose heart. Hold on and press on. Keep the faith. Keep watch. Live daily with the thought. Today could be the day that Christ comes, and live like it. Don't put off to tomorrow what you should do today for the Lord. You are not guaranteed another day, another hour, another minute of your life. You're not guaranteed that Jesus won't come back in the next hour. You simply do not know. So be found faithful and diligent to do the things the Lord would have you do. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, I want you to know that Jesus is coming whether you believe it or not. Jesus is coming again. And when He comes, it will be too late. The Bible tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And you will confess that now as you put your trust in Him as your Savior, or you will confess that in hostility as you receive the just condemnation for your sin. But make no mistake, you will face Jesus one day. Will you face Him as your Savior, or will you face Him as your judge? Dear friend, surrender to Him now. Give your life to Him. Make Him your Lord. Because Jesus is coming. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. Heavenly Father, make us a ready people, ready for Christ to come. Give us strength to stand. Give us courage to proclaim the gospel. Let us not waver in our hope, but let us persevere. And we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Father, no matter what we face in this life, no matter what we endure, it will be well with us because You are our God. Your Son is our Savior, and He's coming for us. So in this we rejoice, and in this we take hope. In Jesus' name.